understanding. Give us, Almighty God, the spirits for anointing. Allow the anointing to come to break the yoke of bondage, Jesus. Father, we hunger and thirst for your words. Let it be the words of Almighty God and not merely the words of men. Let us decrease, Lord Jesus, that you might increase, and send your word forth to accomplish its purpose in the lives of your people. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. There are several of them open, actually. Amen. Yes, deliverance without something replacing it is like a house being emptied and left with the front door open. It merely invites.
Amen. Thank you for your obedience.
Thank you for your slow obedience. But God is faithful, and Bethy will testify to this. She has argued with God through most of a worship service, and she's like, nope, 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 nope. And then she's finally like, okay, fine, if you give me just one more opportunity, I'll be obedient. And God is always faithful to make that opportunity. So... Book of Jeremiah 29. You guys should be familiar with this. We've heard this several times, even over Taryn. 29:11-14. 29:11-14. Be careful what you do next is what we've titled this. Be careful what you do next. Oh, I can read it off here. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Now, so many people like this scripture, they take this and make this their life verse. Your life verse should have the ones in front of it and the ones behind it. Do not just take out what you like. That is called a buffet. And Jesus is not a buffet. You get the whole meal, all of it. Amen? So then verse 12, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. When you seek me what? I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Anybody felt like you've been exiled? You know what exile is? It means you are no longer part. You have been set apart. You are shunned. You have been removed, excommunicated, taken out. This is what God did. This was written to a people in the midst of a long-term trial. Jeremiah 29:11 wasn't written to a warm, fuzzy, happy church who was blessed and being loved. This is to the captives in Babylon, a remnant that had been spared. 70 years of captivity under Babylonian rulership. I want you to think about 70 years under the most harsh anti-God people that you can think of. Let's say you were taken captive and sent to Iran right now as a Christian. It would not be good. This is what they had endured for 70 years. It's not a people who had a bad day. He's not just going, I know the plans I have for you, plans for good. not for evil. And you're like, oh, good, I was having a really bad day, God. It wasn't a bad week. It wasn't a bad month or a bad year. 70 years. Several generations of people. Some had come and some had gone. Many had been born and many had died in captivity. It was written to a people who had been removed from their place of comfort from Jerusalem and taken to the Babylonian capital, where they were held as slaves and captives to whatever their captors wanted to do to them. So this is, I want you to get this thought, because so many of us have a bad day and we're crying out to God like this, oh God, why have you forsaken me? And it's not just a bad day. These people have generations of a bad day. Right? So I want you to get this long-term thoughts. But in this long-term suffering, long-term trial, God encourages his people. In the midst of it, he tells them to, first of all, have courage. Have courage. Second of all, to continue to live. Don't just lay down in the midst and wait for me, which some people want to do. I'm just going to wait for God. You know, and you're just waiting. He said, continue to live. And don't run away. He didn't say, seek to escape and get back to Jerusalem. Isn't that funny? Why wouldn't God do that? Jerusalem was the holy city. He said, where you are, plant. Plant and make roots. Grow strong and do what is before you.
He goes on and he tells them also to pray for this prosperity of this place that's holding them captive. So I want you to pray for the people here. Although they're your enemies, although they're holding you captive, I want you to pray for the prosperity of this place. And then in due season, I will deliver you. Just like Job, if you go back and read the story of Job, right before everything turns around, you see it says Job prayed for his friends, the very friends that were persecuting him and creating confusion.
Miserable comforters are you all.
Talking his theology in circles to where he didn't even know what was up or down anymore. And yet he prayed for them, and then circumstances ended up turning around. In Jeremiah 42, Jerry was just talking about don't run away, but plant roots. In Jeremiah 42, I want you to read this in verses 10 through 16. It says, if you stay in this land, I will build you up and not tear you down. I'll plant you and not uproot you, for I am grieved over the disaster I have inflicted on you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you now fear. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord, for I am with you, and I will save you and deliver you from his hands. I will show you compassion so that he will have compassion on you and restore you to your land. However, if you say, we will not stay in this land and so disobey the Lord your God, and if you say, no, we will go and live in Egypt, where we will not see war or hear the trumpet or be hungry for bread, then hear the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. If you are determined to go to Egypt and you do go and settle there, then the sword you fear will overtake you there. The famine you dread will follow you into Egypt, and there in Egypt you will die. God doesn't want you sometimes to run away from the exile that you're in. He wants you to plant in that place. He wants you to stay in that place. He wants you to be strong in that place. He wants you to live in that place. And in his timing, he'll deliver you from that place.
See, so many of us just want relief from our circumstance. We just want comfort in our circumstance. We just want to feel happy in our circumstance. And God says, the men who are at Bible study on Friday heard this, love is not about happy. Love is not about happy. Wait a minute, isn't love happy? No, God said, I'm love. He didn't say, I'm happy. And he didn't say, I was going to make everything happy for you. He said, I am going to show you my love. And that love is going to come in ways that you are not familiar with. Now, here is the chastisement of the Lord. How did they get there in this previous scripture? I drove you into exile. Why? Because like I talked about earlier, they had forgotten how they got blessed in Jerusalem. And they began to think, here's the problem, we think with our mind, well, certainly our wisdom has gained this. Certainly our understanding has gotten us this blessing. Certainly it's because we're nice people. Instead of saying, it is by the hand of God that we have been blessed. It is by the hand of God that we have found this favor. And so he's driven them into exile so that they can remember where their help has come from. So if you find yourself in exile, the first thing to remember is look to the hills from whence your help comes. And remember who got you to the place of salvation. Now in Jeremiah 29, verse 4 through 10, once again, I cannot encourage you enough not to take a scripture and just read that and go, I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord. Plans for good and not for evil. Plans for hope and for a future. But read before and read after so that you understand the context. It will give you some. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. By the way, when God identifies himself twice, the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, he's being very definitive. He's trying to report to you who is speaking so that there's no doubt. Amen? Which means you should pay attention. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to you to bring you back to this place.
So again, here they are in this place of captivity, in this place of exile, in a really, really bad situation, in really bad circumstances that they do not want to be in. And God is telling them, marry, build houses, settle down, plant.
Have sons, daughters.
Have sons, daughters. Be fruitful. Multiply. Pray for the prosperity of this place, for then you will prosper also. He didn't say, it's okay, hang in there, I'm going to get you out of there right away. He said, live, plant, be fruitful. Trust me. In this place of captivity, he gave them purpose and he gave them direction. They've been there a long time. If you're in captivity and you listen for the Lord and you hearken for his voice, in that very place, not when you get out of that place will he give you purpose and direction, but in that very place, he will give you purpose and he will give you direction. It is not bad circumstances that can ever ruin the life of a child of God. It is bad decisions in the midst of those bad circumstances that destroys the life of a child of God. That destroys their purpose. That destroys God's purpose. That destroys that destiny. A bad circumstance cannot ruin your life if you're a child of a king, and we're going to show you scripturally proof of that. But bad decisions in the midst of really bad circumstances can totally destroy your life and God's destiny for you.
It is not what happens to you, but what you do after that that makes all the difference.
Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. Again, not just God works good in all things, but God works good in all things for those who love him and continue to be called according to his purposes. In the Amplified, it says, we are assured and we know that God being a partner in their labor, all things work together and are fitted into a plan for the good to and for those who love God and are called according to his design and to his purpose. I don't care how bad your circumstance is, and I don't care how long it's been going on, 5 minutes, 5 years, 50 years, all things will work together for the good. That circumstance can't destroy you. What you do in the midst of it can. In Isaiah 54, 16 and 17, the Lord says, and this should encourage you, this is one of those sovereignty scriptures. If you look at this wrong, you're going to get all upset. But if you look at this the way God intended you to see it, it's a sovereignty scripture, and you understand that God has power and control and authority over everything. See, it is I who created the blacksmith, who fans the coals into flame and forges a weapon fit for its work. And it is I who have created the destroyer to work havoc. No weapon formed against you will prevail. You will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. Amen. No matter what the devil's doing, no matter what tool he's using, no matter what havoc he's creating, no weapon formed against you. God is the ruler over all. God sees all. God is in control of all. And this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And this is their vindication. That none of it forged against you is going to prosper. But you got to continue loving me. You got to continue being called according to my purposes. You got to continue making right choices in rotten circumstances.
I mean, how many people want to spend 70 years in a bad place? How many people want to spend 70 minutes in a bad place? See, that's the problem. Because when we get the right heart, 70 minutes or 70 years, Lord, if this is what you want. How many people have ever built a home? Okay. Let me say that when you build a home, you go to an architect and you have a design. And you have a design, and that design then is passed down to the workmen who are working on that design. Correct? How many of you would like to have your house exactly as you want it, and then the workmen come and go, oh, I don't like that wall there. I'm going to move it. And then another one goes, well, I don't think we should put wood floors here. I like tile. We're going to put tile here. And then you as the homeowner, having paid for this, come in, and it's exactly nothing like what you designed it to be. This is what the sovereignty, what we're talking about here. When we become the clay telling the potter, when we become the workman telling the architect what's going to work and what doesn't work, and why we want it this way and why it should be this way, when all we're working on is a laundry room. We're working on a laundry room, and we're like, I don't like this. It needs to be bigger. We got to do this and this and this, and I want to have this in here and this in here. And God says, you know, that laundry room is exactly the way I drew it up. Now, if you'll just be patient, you'll see why it's exactly what you're going to need later. That's what he's talking about. Because our heritage is one that cannot be stolen. I mean, I want you to get this. It cannot be stolen. He says, it is I who have created the destroyer to work havoc. Here's a little test to your theology, by the way. Satan has a purpose. He has a purpose. And he says, but no weapon formed against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. So when the enemy brings a weapon against you, a child of God, or brings a word against you, a child of God, your heritage is the vindication from me. So God said, what does vindication mean? You walked into court and everybody says, they're a horrible person. They did this, 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 and this. And the judge goes, I've heard all the evidence. It's absolutely untrue. You're... No, everything that has been spoken is a lie. So you, as a child of God, have your vindication in God because of his sovereignty, because of what he has already laid the plans. Behold, I know the plans I have for you. Whose plans are they?
God's.
Not behold, I know your plans, and I'm going to make them come to pass. Behold, I know the plans I have for you. The master architect has laid out the house and the foundations exactly as he wants them, and he has made a way for you to build it. Amen? But we must be obedient to do what he says. And then he says, when somebody comes and goes, well, I don't like that room that way. That's dumb. I wouldn't build it that way. You know what? I got a blueprint right here. And I can tell you, on many occasions I have gone to job sites where they have blueprints. And they're like, this is wrong. This can't be. We can't build it this way. It's not going to be this way. It can't happen. And then the architect comes in and goes, that's the way it is. That's the way it's drawn. And that's the way you're going to build it. And when they do it, it's like, works. Because you're working on this floor, and I'm thinking six floors ahead of you. And this floor needs to have this piece now. That's what God is doing. Our confidence and our assurance and our promise is that if we keep loving God, he will vindicate us. No matter what's happening. Amen? Look, if you're in exile, if you're being tortured, here's what he said. You've been picked up out of Westminster, Colorado, and you've been taken to Tehran, Iran. And you are a Christian, and they're going to beat you and persecute you. And God said, pray for this city. Pray that it be blessed, because you're going to be blessed also. Wait a minute. I was calling down curses on them, Lord. I was hoping they were going to die. And God said, bless those who curse you and spitefully use you. Bless and not curse.
He didn't say, like he said, to pray that those who are persecuting you would die, or those who are persecuting you would just deliver, would just let go of you. He said, pray blessing on them. Pray that they prosper. Who's holding you captive right now? What situation, what circumstance, where do you feel like, man, I have been held in captivity, in exile for a while here. Maybe it's at the hands of what? Of whom? What's happening? Are you praying blessing in that place where you feel like you're being cursed?
How many? Yeah, at your job. I hate my boss. My job stinks. Are you praying for it? Mm-hmm. Are you praying for your boss? Are you praying that the company is overwhelmingly blessed?
Because again, our heritage is that we cannot be destroyed by circumstances. We cannot be destroyed by the destroyer. We cannot be destroyed by any weapon he chooses to raise against us. That's our heritage in our Lord. That's our confidence. That's our assurance. And our promise is, if we keep loving him, if we continue to be called according to his purpose, not my purpose, but according to his purpose for my life, his calling for my life, his direction for my life, then regardless of what is happening to me, regardless of how I feel, how I think, what I personally desire, how long it's been happening, if we will just do these two things, I'm going to love you, and I'm going to continue to walk according to your purpose for me right here in the midst of this place for as long as I am here, not my will, but yours be done. I will be fruitful. I will do the things you've asked me to do. Then there is absolutely, positively no situation that he won't turn for good that's outside of his hand. I don't care what search. And I tell you what, having been in ministry for a long time and have been in counseling for a long time, in counseling you hear a lot. You hear a lot. And I'm going to tell you, there are things that go on in this world that you couldn't even begin to write about on your scariest day. So I don't watch horror movies, because I've seen enough reality horror that I don't need to go watch makeup horror. Because there's a lot of bad that goes on in this world. And a lot of you have experienced a lot of hurt. And some of you are in the middle of it right now. But you need to know that whatever you're in the middle of is absolutely not outside the hand of God. Look at what it says in Isaiah 59:1. Surely The arm of the Lord is not too short to save. Amen. Nor his ear too dull to hear. Go forward to Isaiah 50.
Or backwards.
Or backwards, sorry.
It's all right. It's forward in one way.
Isaiah 50, verses 1 through 12.
This is what the Lord says. Where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Or to which of my creditors did I sell you? Because of your sins, you were sold. Because of your transgressions, your mother was sent away. When I came, why was there no one? When I called, why was there no one to answer? Was my arm too short to ransom you? Do I lack the strength to rescue you? By a mere rebuke, I dry up the sea. I turn rivers into a desert. Their fish rot for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the sky with darkness and make sackcloth its covering. The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like no one being taught. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. I have offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore have I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who is he who will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. But now all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you have set ablaze. This is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. Now look, the hand of God had all those things in control. Amen? Now, if you recognize, there's Jesus in the midst here of this scripture, who did not turn his cheek away and gave his back to his oppressors. So he's giving us again a revelation, first of all, that there is one to come who's going to do this for us, but also showing us a way and showing us that he is still in charge. Amen? And in this, as we love God, you're going to find out that you are never outside of the redemption of God. Redemption. Here's what redemption means. The act of redeeming or state of being redeemed. Deliverance, rescue. Deliverance from sin, salvation. Atonement for guilt. Repurchase as of something sold. Didn't he just say, where were you? Didn't I buy you back? I've purchased you back. You were sold in your sin, but I have purchased you back. I have redeemed you. Even in the Babylonian captivity, he bought them back and brought a remnant back into Jerusalem.
So no matter how bad your situation is, or the situation is you're believing for somebody else, or how long it's going on, there's no situation that's outside of the hand of God. There's no situation that is outside of the redemption of God. There is no situation that is outside of the truth of God. Everyone and everything in the end must line up with God's truth. God is not a God that he can lie. Bad circumstances, again, can't destroy us, regardless of how long they go on and regardless of how intense they are. But the pressure of those circumstances, the ongoing pressure, often propels people to make very bad decisions in the midst of those circumstances that then can destroy you. We said this to our children the whole time they were growing up. We would tell them, When you're under a lot of pressure and things are really bad, stop and think before you make your next decision. Because some decisions you can come back from and some you can't. Some decisions will be with you for life. And so you need to be careful. And so often that's what happens. We get in exile, we get in captivity, and pressure comes. Instead of remembering, this is not beyond the hand of God, this is not beyond the redemption of God, this is not beyond the truth of God, we get into that pressure and we forget, or we stop, A, trusting God's word. You can read it all day long, but do you really trust it? Stop and actually submit to his word.
Uh-oh, what was that word? The S word?
Some people are willing to read it, and some people are willing to believe it, but they're just not willing to submit to it. It's too hard. I don't want to. I've submitted to it for 10 years, and it hasn't worked, so I'm done. I've submitted to it for 10 months, and it hasn't worked, so I'm done. So I'm not going to submit. I know it says this, but I've tried it, and it didn't work, so I believe it for everybody else in the room, but as for me and mine, I'm not going to submit to this anymore. And so, in that pressure, we make a bad decision, and we don't submit to his word anymore.
Without trusting or submitting, we'll find ourselves remaining in that place of exile until we learn. But also, relying on God's word. See, again, it's one thing to read God's word, it's one thing to submit to God's word, but then to rely on it? I mean, wait a minute, you're hungry and there's no food. Are you relying on God's word, or are you going to go make provision for yourself? Well, I had to go rob that 7-Eleven because I was hungry. Duh. I know that my spouse said not to go do that, but I needed to. I know that God, your word said that wasn't the right choice, but I was under pressure. So what do we rely on? Not him, not his word, but upon ourselves. And then finally, under the pressure, we can make bad decisions of not waiting for the fulfillment of God's word. I mean, look, I know people who have waited for years and years and years and years, and on the 13th time around the walls of Jericho, they throw up their hands and walk away. They don't know how long it's going to be, but I have done this. I'm just, it's too hard. And instead of waiting for the fulfillment of God's word, in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2, verse 13, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. A spring is a constant flowing living organism. Fresh water flows out of it. A cistern is a giant hole that is dug. Or some sort of a carrier. And he says, you have broken cisterns. What you are trying to get your drinking water out of has holes in it. And it's going to leak. And you've dependent on that instead of trusting me. And then in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 17, verse 5 through 9. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. How many people want to sign up for that place? Not a lot of destination vacations there. Verse 7, but blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water, that sends out its roots by the streams. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond pure. Who can understand it? Who can understand it? Look, get a hold of this. Your feelings and your heart are deceitful above what?
All things.
How many things?
All things.
Can I tell you, your heart will tell you wrong things. Your flesh will tell you wrong things. But that just doesn't seem right. We talked about this at men's. If you get pulled over in a city you're unfamiliar with, and you don't know what the speed limit is, and the officer says, you were doing 75 miles an hour, you go, yep. And he says, well, the speed limit's 25. Well, I didn't know that. Not my fault. Right? And what happens is, they don't care. But it feels like it should be. Anybody ever argued this with a speeding ticket? It feels like this should be a 60. I mean, those kids, they stay on the sidewalk. They're fine. It feels like that because that's what your heart says. Your heart is deceitful above all things. And it will tell you things because I want to. One of the scriptures we read before, it said, the diviners and the prophets tell you what you want them to. How many people go looking for a message that tells me what I want to hear? Because it feels right in my heart. Because I like Joe, and I don't want Joe to suffer. So I'm going to say, even though Joe is headed in the wrong direction, it's okay, Joe. Don't worry about it. Because I feel that. Then when Joe impacts a wall at 80 miles an hour, he's going to look at me and go, why didn't you tell me? Well, Joe, I like you, and I didn't want to stop you. You were having fun. I mean, I saw the wall, but I thought maybe the wall would move. And so our flesh is sinful and the heart is deceitful. That's a good place to say amen.
Amen.
Because it is. Your flesh wants this. What I want? Your flesh is like a raving 18-month-old. Mine. I want. I'm hot. I'm cold. I'm fussy. I want food. I want this. That's what your flesh is like. It seeks its comfort. See? You say, look, it's only going to be a little while longer. We've got to go to work. See, and that's what our flesh is. It seeks its flesh and what it feels like I can do. That, I mean, your comfort, I can do this. God, I got this one. Go ahead, take a break. Right? I mean, don't worry. This is a small thing, Lord. I'll take care of it. Or relief, like we talked about. God, this is a stressful, horrible. I feel bad. I feel like I'm being boxed in. It's really, I'm just going to do what makes me feel better. I'm just going to take these pills. I'm just going to smoke this. I'm just going to run away and go do this. I'm going to do whatever just brings me relief. The flesh and the heart are deceitful and wicked and want only to bring themselves relief. How many people do you know who have come to the very edge of death by trying to bring relief to their flesh? Man, lots and lots and lots. And then, finally, the justification. Lord, you know why I'm doing what I'm doing. I mean, I have every right. Did you see what Jason did to me? How could I not? I mean, and then Brittany, how could I ever forgive that? Really? You know, this is the justification that we give ourselves. Because here's what we do. I'm going to ask 10 people. If somebody walked up and punched you in the face, what would you do? Well, I might punch him back, see? Lord, I asked 10 of my closest friends who I've never met before on the street, and they said they would punch somebody who punched them. I immediately have justification. I immediately feel vindicated. I mean, look, I didn't even punch him. I only slapped him. But those other 10 people would have punched him, so that makes me better, right? This is what our flesh does. I didn't do all of that sin, or I didn't sin as bad as I used to. I only went on a 2-day binge instead of a 6-week binge. I only took 2 of those instead of 14. I only yelled for an hour instead of a week.
Or we justify it using the forgiveness.
Say amen or oh me.
The forgiveness of God. Your heart and your flesh will tell you it's okay. You can do that. God will forgive you. God's word says do not seek a divorce. God's word says do not defile your temple with sexual immorality. God's word says do not be unforgiving. God's word says. And yet we go, well, God will forgive me. That's all right. He understands. We talked about this last night with a group of young people. All the justifications we make up for the reasons that our heart and our flesh convince us that we don't need to line our lives up with the word of God. And we just say, well, I have every right to do whatever I want to do, and God has to forgive me, right? Because that's what he does. So now who's God? You are God. Where are you in that statement? I'm going to do what I want to do, God, and then you have to.
I found a loophole.
I'll still be saved, right? People come to us all the time when they want to walk away or do whatever they want to do, and they go, well, God's going to forgive me, right? God's still going to love me, right?
If I kill this person,
God's still going to care about
me,
God
will forgive me, right? I don't know. Do you want to check that out? You know, I have literally had people come and ask me, so if I murder this person and then ask forgiveness, well, that's kind of like what we call pre-planned sin, and I'm just not real sure how God looks at that, but I can show you a couple of places about what he says, because he's looking at your heart anyway. He's not just looking at your actions, because people are like, so if I accidentally release the parking brake and my car drives over the top of them, then I really didn't do it, right? So I'm really not guilty? Look, this is what our flesh wants to do. Am I right?
1 Corinthians 1:25, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weaknesses of God is stronger than man's strength. One of the things that is so important to notice in the midst of this long-term pressure cooker that these people were in, one of the things that God did was he made them outwardly focused. Don't sit around and think about you. See, the heart and the flesh, very concerned about you. Not concerned about the person sitting next to you. I'm concerned about me. I'm concerned about my comfort, my relief, my justification, my personal rights. I can't worry about my husband, my wife, my children, my friends, my family, my neighbors, my workers. I can't worry about anything. But if you go back and look, what did he have them doing? He had them building houses. He had them helping their sons and their daughters to find partners in life. He had them praying for other people. Why? To get their eyes busy and off of their own circumstances and onto the purpose that the Lord has called them to. God's job is to take care of you. Your job is to follow after God. Psalm 119.
That's a good place to say amen.
You get to take an after you, and you'll be in a bad place. Psalm 19. Turn there real quickly.
Verses 7 through 11.
So when you're really lost and you don't know what to do, turn to God's word, believe it, trust in it, submit to it, rely upon it. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. Oftentimes our hearts need joy when we're in hard places. Our soul gets dry when we are in difficult circumstances. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Have you ever noticed that the longer and the more difficult your situation is, the more the devil tries to sour you to the word of God? He doesn't want it to be sweet like honey to you. He wants to make it feel like a bitter pill that you have to take. You experience that a lot? Doesn't that happen? Yeah, he's like, the word is ew. You don't want to read the word.
You open it up and you hear condemnation. You open it up and you hear fear. You open it up and doubts begin to come.
God's going to tell me to do something I don't want to do.
I love it. As we were watching the Driven by Eternity series, the men are like, oh. And that's why I said, look, wait, that's not what it's supposed to do. Conviction. Conviction says this. You're driving 80 miles an hour, and in front of you is a cliff. And if you keep going, you're going to go off the cliff and die. Make a left turn now, slow down, and you will live. And you will reach the destination that you're heading to. God, you're so controlling. I want to go 80. Well, the funny thing is, when you make that left turn, you're going to find out you can go faster. You'll actually reach your destination, and you won't die.
That's right. He goes on. No, I'm going to stop right there. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. If you need to make a decision right now, turn to the law of the Lord. If your soul is dry and you're just frustrated, you're like, I just don't even know what to do anymore. And your soul, your mind, your needs to be revived as to what to do. Your will needs to be revived. Your emotions need to be revived. Turn to the law of the Lord, it says here, because it's perfect. There are so many things that change in this life, and that's why long-term exiles are hard, because I just want it to end. And every time I turn around, I feel like I'm trying to do this, and this is changing, and then I do this, and this changes, and it never feels like anything I do is right or is making any difference. What you need to know is that what is right is always right. The right thing to do is always the right thing to do. No matter how much chaos you see going on around you, no matter how much unfruitfulness you may feel is happening by what you're doing, if the speed limit is 25, it's 25. Period. It doesn't matter if it's December or March. It doesn't matter if you're broke or if you have lots of money. It doesn't matter if somebody just cussed you out or somebody just handed you $1 million. The speed limit is still 25. The law of the Lord is perfect. Reviving the soul. Your soul will be revived. If you can go, the right thing to do is still the right thing to do. I don't know what else I'm going to do, so I'm just going to do the last right thing I know to do.
The statutes of the Lord. Statutes, a permanent rule established by an organization or corporation. What kind of rule? A permanent rule. How long is a permanent rule? Permanent. That's right. See, these things make us wise in harsh circumstances, because a permanent rule gives you guidance when you're in that pressurized situation. When I know that I must do this, this rule is unchanging. There's a reason. Have you ever thought, what a dumb rule that is, until you followed it and went, wow, I'm glad that I followed that rule. Because not standing on the third rail of the subway meant I lived. You know what the third rail on the subway is? It's where the power is. And it will knock you dead. And so that's a permanent rule. Never step on the third rail. Well, why? I mean, I have to step way over it? Can't I just step on it? Sure can. God says you can. Go ahead. You can step on it. By the way, that guy over there smoking on the ground, he defied the permanent rule also. And so we have to understand that these permanent rules, don't get confused when our minds and our flesh get caught up in the little things, what we feel, what we want, what we think. There are statutes that are permanent for us. Don't steal. That's always a good thing.
the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Wait a minute. How many? When? It was really hard, and they're going to kill me if I don't bow down to this. Thou shalt have no other gods before me.
It tells you that the precepts of the Lord are right, and they give joy to the heart. A precept is a direction, or it's an injunction that gives moral conduct. There is a, when you're in a pressurized situation, your flesh and your heart can come up with all sorts of extreme things to do to bring relief. All sorts of extreme things. You need to hold yourself to the precepts of the Lord. You need to hold yourself to his moral conduct so that there can be joy in your heart. Otherwise, your heart is just going to be filled with, well, I'm just going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I have every right to do this. And the next thing you know, you're angry and you're hurt. And how much joy in your heart do you feel when you're full of anger and bitterness and justification and fear, and I'm leaving and I'm done and I quit and I'm running away, or whatever it else is that comes and fills our heart in that really long-term exile place?
Well, in the precepts, see, people go, well, it's okay to do this. It's not written in the Bible not to. Really? Do you fly? Because it doesn't say anything in God's word here. Thou shalt not fly in any steel contraptions. Thou shalt fly in steel contraptions. Thou shalt not drive a vehicle larger than 4,000 pounds. People get caught in, well, it's not written there. Well, marijuana's natural. God created it. Morphine's natural. God created it. Well, with a little help. Opium poppies are natural. I mean, this is part of the thought. But the precept of God is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. This, the reason that the Chinese outlawed opium, because they found out that all of a sudden they had all these opium dens, and everybody sat around going, this is awesome. And somebody went, hey, where's the food? Who cares? I'm smoking some opium. They had an entire generation that did nothing. They literally did nothing. They stood still in time. They went, hey, opium's good. It didn't matter. You didn't need to. And so the precepts are the mind of God. What he's telling us, not just the law, which we read was perfect, but the precepts. Don't give yourself over to anything. That which you are a servant of, you've become its slave, right? It's become your master. And then the commands. Commands. It says the commands are radiant. Radiant. What is radiant? You know that little dial on your watch? It's radiant. What's it for? Why does it shine? So that you can see. So that you can understand. It lights your way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. How many people have been in a place that's so dark you can't see your feet? Can I tell you what? In that dark place, the tiniest light is a good thing. I see people with their cell phones. Woo, that's good. I've been at a place where the luminescence on my watch, I'm like, wow, this is dark. I'm going to tell you what. That, it says, the commands are radiant. Like being blind and only being able to follow the sound. You ever done one of those trust exercises? Don't do it with your older brother, by the way. Just a thought. But where you're going, okay, there's four steps in front of you. Put your right foot forward a little bit. Okay, now step down. Right? See, this is, or like Marissa, yeah, go, Kyle. Yeah. Oh, she's like, watch, I'm watching your feet, Kyle. Oh, golly. But see, the commands are the lights. They're the ones that, as you're walking, it goes, psst, Kyle, duck.
It says the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The fear of the Lord is what keeps you in submission to his ways, which will help you to endure through anything, absolutely anything. When you lose your fear of the Lord, then you feel totally justified and totally free to not submit to his ways anymore.
And the ordinances. Ordinances, an authoritative rule. That means you understand when God said it, he meant it. Not like, well, that was, I hear people, that was 2,000 years ago. I mean, God surely doesn't still mean that, right? Yeah. Still. There's still the 10 commandments, not the 10 suggestions. They're the 10 commandments which give light to my way, not 10 suggestions, which seem like a good thing. Mostly, kind of. Thou shalt not kill people you don't like. Thou shalt not kill people who, yeah, see what we do. But this, an ordinance, says a decree or command, something believed to have been ordained as by deity or destiny. Which means God ordained. What does it mean, God ordained? He made it so. He said, it is so from the end to the beginning. When you know that you're what you're choosing to believe in, when you know what you have put your hope in and trust in is more powerful and higher than you, then you will have joy and peace, and you'll realize that it's no longer just rules.
Amen. It's manna from heaven. If you're in exile right now, if you're in captivity right now, if you're in a pressure cooker right now, when circumstances get really bad, maybe things are going great for you right now, then remember this, because at some point in time, you will be in that pressure cooker. And it may not stop right away. It may go on for more than a day. Stop. Decide. Make a decision. Say, in this place, I'm going to trust God's word. I'm going to submit to God's word. I'm going to rely upon God's word, and I'm going to wait for God's word. No matter what, I'm going to trust it. I'm going to rely upon it. I'm going to submit to it. I'm going to wait for it. Not my feelings, not my mind, not my heart, nothing but his word. In this place, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, light unto my path. Remember, a bad circumstance can never destroy you. But a bad decision in the midst of a bad circumstance can destroy you. It can destroy hundreds of people around you. It can destroy your children and your children's children after you, because no man is an island. So the decisions that you make don't just affect you. They affect you and multiple people around you. So stop. Remember that and make your choice for the Lord, because he's watching out for you and all of those around you also. Amen. I forgot to announce earlier, too, birthday party for Taryn, 5 o'clock at the Irvins. If you want to know how to get to their house, you can grab them after service today.
Bring a blessing and a paddle. Oh, yeah, food. Hot water. Amen. Lord Jesus, Father, we thank you that your word is perfect, Lord God, keeping this simple, Lord God, in wisdom. Help us, Jesus, to lean and to trust upon you, to rely upon you, to no longer, Lord God, seek our comfort or relief, Father, but to trust you. No matter how long the exile is, Father, no matter how hard the circumstances, that you will vindicate your people. Your word promises, Lord. We don't say that to leverage you, but Lord, we say that in faith, knowing that you are faithful, for your word has promised that. Now, Jesus, help us as we walk through circumstance to make decisions based upon truth and not merely upon feelings, not merely upon